With the question that Jeff just asked you, look at my sermon title. Monday, I shared with Mark Davis that I still didn't have a sermon, and would he say a prayer for me this week? His prayer must have been a little too good, because God gave me a great deal of stuff. Way too much. Way too much. And I appreciate it very much. In 2011, in a little town called Mount Vernon, Texas, Drummond's Bar began construction on expansion of their building to increase business. They not only wanted to add size, but also were excited to have the ability for live entertainment. Now, right across the parking lot, the Baptist Church started a campaign to block the expansion with petitions and prayers. Since no ordinances were broken and all permits were properly in place, work progressed. The church members had prayer meetings, even resorted to fasting. 1 week before the grand reopening, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. After this event, church members were rather smug in their outlook, bragging about the power of prayer. Until the bar owner sued the church on the grounds that, quote, the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of his building, either through direct or indirect actions or means. In its reply to the court, the church vehemently denied all responsibility or any connection to the lightning and fire. The judge read through the plaintiff's complaint and the defendant's reply. And at the opening hearing, he commented, I don't know how I'm going to decide this. It appears from the paperwork that we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that does not. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are full of gratitude that we can be here in this sanctuary this morning on your Sabbath, a beautiful day that you've given us. Please help the many words that you've given me this week to come out with clarity and understanding by all of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The story I shared is true. Although, according to Snopes.com, it has been embellished somewhat. Where it actually happened and in what year is unknown. Still, the story, whether a parable or an analogy, suggests churchgoers not allow secular challenges to get in the way of their faith. What a person believes should never change based on who might think less of them or on some monetary influence. The judge, whether fictional or not, is correct in pointing out that these church members are somewhat hypocritical in their willingness to place a potential lawsuit and financial burden, should they lose, in front of their belief in prayer. I wonder this morning, considering what we've all gone through in the last few weeks, if any of you have any difficulty understanding the power of prayer. After all, most of us here prayed for healing for our friends Renee and Bracey, and they died anyway. We're going to start this morning with Isaiah 55:8. And I don't have any slides. You're going to wear out your thumbs today looking up text. And I really suggest that you either do or you write a couple of notes and look them up later. Have you found Isaiah? Chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In this text, we have two ways of thinking, two points of view, man and God. We have man's thoughts and God's thoughts, and it is made quite clear by the prophet that God's thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. They are better, stronger, keener, bigger. How many synonyms do we need? God does a better job at everything than we can ever do. We all miss Renee and Bracey, but keeping them around was not for us to decide. God had a plan and used these two ministers in his way. Both fought hard and both shared their faith right to the very end, and none of us will ever know how many they touched. After all, we know that in John 14, I'm going to read from verse 13 and 14 here. John 14, 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Did we somehow fail in asking for healing? Did we not ask if it be in God's will? Did we not ask in Jesus' name? We should listen to and take God seriously. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. Try Romans 8:28. There's lots of text this morning, I'm warning you. Don't ever pray for things that you don't think you want. Romans 8:28. You know this text. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Let's look again at our call to worship. Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. A little better version is the Living Translation. For since the world began, no one has seen or heard of such a God as ours, who works for those who wait for him. Wow, God works for us. Last year, Mike went through a near-death experience. While riding peacefully along a country road, on his bicycle, he was mowed down by a passing SUV and spent months in recovery. Mike thanked God for life. I spoke to Rick a few days ago. He's gone through a difficult infection that has come from an unknown source. His fight put him down, including nearly 2 weeks in the hospital. His suffering was obvious when I visited, but he didn't complain. He praised God. We compared notes about strength, and he suggested that probably I was the only person that he knew right now that understood this lack of strength. I personally have gone through a lot, and I'm still not through my recovery. I praise God and I'm grateful for the blessing of life itself. But I tend to whine and complain, especially about the difficulty I have eating, tasting, swallowing. Ask Donna. There are plenty of us that know the suffering and disease. We have aches and pains that seem insurmountable. This is where prayer should jump to the front. We must take our troubles directly to the Lord. I believe by looking at all these experiences, Mike, Renee, Bracey, Rick, myself, Margie, Phyllis, Gene Nolan, There are several others. Donna tripping on the stage, trying to do women's ministry, trying to do God's work. The devil is working overtime, trying to stop anyone who is trying to share the love of Jesus Christ. From the very start, Satan taught humans to mistrust God, that God didn't care, or God was trying to hold back things from his own creations. Let's look to Paul, someone who knew a great deal about suffering. See what he advises us. Look at Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen. We are promised that those who believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, these many trials are going to be far outweighed by the end result. For another promise, let's look back to John 14 and verse 18 this time. It just says simply, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." It says clearly that we are not alone. God will comfort us. One day, a very wealthy father took his son on a little trip to the country. He wanted to show his son about being poor. They spent a few days and nights on a farm with a family that he considered very poor. During their return trip, after this week on the farm, he asked his son how he liked it. "Oh, it was great, Dad. Did you see how poor people can be?" "Oh, yes." "So what did you learn?" The son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches into the middle of our yard and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on and they have fields that go beyond their sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us and they have friends to protect them." The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "It showed me just how poor we really are." I submit to you that no matter what we have, where we are in life, that we insist that we need more. Right now, I want to give you an assignment. You can close your eyes if you want to, but it won't need any preparation. You won't have to leave this sanctuary, and you won't be graded. I want you to think about what you consider the most grandiose, extravagant home you've ever seen. Whether it's in a book or a magazine, maybe it's a palace, or maybe your ideal is Tara from Gone with the Wind. Fill it with luxury. Antiques, furniture, appliances, marble, whatever. Outfit it with flower gardens, a waterfall, a pool, huge garages filled with beautiful cars and boats. I threw that in for me. Make your dream fit your likes and taste. Have you got something in mind? Now let's bring Isaiah 55:8 back into context here. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, Do we actually think that we can outdream, outdesign God? What happens when a burglar breaks in and while you're on an extended vacation? Or maybe a forest fire envelops your dream home. It's happening a lot right now. At what cost are these dreams? Matthew 8:20. You know, I'm not going to tell you anything this morning that you don't know or you haven't read or you haven't heard. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through your seal. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? No matter what we can come up with, the greatest, most expansive delusions of grandeur we can conjure, heaven will be 100 times better. But don't take my word. If you haven't experienced them, when you get a chance, check out the descriptions by John the Revelator or Ellen White. These people saw through visions this holy city. And guess what? According to the Bible, all of it is already yours. All you've got to do is accept the gift. It should be simple to accept the fact that Jesus took on your sin and died in your place. Let's go back to Romans. Chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Oh. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And there is this wonderful promise in Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I hope some of you in this audience were able to see and listen to some of General Conference a few weeks ago. I'm going to read something from a sermon called Home at Last, The Joy and Fullness of His Return. Dr. Ron C. Smith is president of the Southern Union Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. He's got a long list of letters after his name, including 2 doctoral degrees, ministry and psychology. Some of his early points in the sermon were that despite how we feel about ourselves, Jesus does care, and that heaven is roomy. And isn't it great that heaven is reserved for whosoever? He quoted Jesus many times, including, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Listen as I share the close of his sermon, although I doubt that I can give it the powerful drama, the intonation, or the volume that Dr. Smith used. By the way, should you want this part of the sermon, I have some copies that I've made. As much as I enjoy the information and the revelation and the interaction of General Conference, I'm tired of meetings. I don't want any more meetings. I'm not being flip. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm sick and tired of this old world. Anybody else tired? Amen. Aren't you tired of community violence and vandalism and stinking garbage and gambling and house thefts and ineffective educational systems and insincere preachers and makeshift teachers and dysfunctional marriages and repossessed houses and repossessed cars and unhappy singlehood? Aren't you tired of dishonest survival tactics and unhealthy competition and neuroses and psychoses and school shootings and killings and frivolities and recreational drugs and crowded motorways and highways and violent musical lyrics and drive-by street killings and night stalkings and rats and roaches and insect pests? Aren't you tired of empty political races and campaigns and baby deaths and murders and child custody issues and divorce settlements and extortion and swindling and street fights and prostitution and diabetes and cancers and AIDS and incurable viruses and depressions and schizophrenia? Aren't you tired of destructive partying and packed prisons and crowded courts and serial rapings and noisy airports and derailed trains and drunken stupors and ostentatious boasting and bragging and molestations and drug trafficking and senior citizen abuse? Aren't you tired of urban ghettos and urban blight and child abductions and vicious community gang rivalries and inner city war scenes and spouse swappings and neglected communities and neighborhoods and gun control and depleted welfare systems for the poor and a failing global economy and international hunger and disproportionate wealth and promiscuity and so much feuding and fussing and cussing in the middle of the night? It is clear to me what I need. I don't need another general conference. I don't need another constituency meeting. I don't need more board meetings. I don't need another paradigm. I don't need a new strategic plan or more funding. What I need is the New Jerusalem. Amen. Our God must come. Our God will come, and He will not keep silent. He's been silent for 6,000 years, but when He comes back for the second time, He's coming back with a shout. And the world's going to be under new management. Amen. Our God will come. The Bible says it this way: set your troubled heart at rest. Trust in God always. Let me add to Dr. Smith's powerful testimony by saying that I am tired of domestic disputes that end in gunplay that leaves two men and seven children fatherless, two men dead. And I'm tired of visiting friends in the hospital and watching them die. We live in a violent, corrupt world that is all too inviting to us. It's thanks to Lucifer's plan to take us all down with him. He knows that he is defeated, but he also knows that each and every one of us that turns our foot from the correct path is literal pain for Jesus Christ. We have been warned about the pratfalls. Let's go to Matthew 7. We're looking for verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It says right there that if we choose the easy way, it will always take us down right down the wrong path. Look a little bit ahead there back up to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There's an answer to this right in Proverbs. We're warned about taking these wrong paths and being led astray. But here's the answer. Proverbs 3, starting with verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. In Acts 20, verse 30, it talks about those ravening wolves. It says, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Sometimes life won't be easy. You're there in the New Testament. Look at James 1:14. I have so many notes and things at the end of this thing that God gave me this very morning, and I'm probably not going to get to them all because you're going to throw tomatoes at me or something up here. James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see, it is our own choice that leads us down those wrong paths. Satan does everything he can do to make us stray. But God, despite all of our failures, lifts us up out of the darkness and calls us by our name. Isn't it thrilling to have promises to bolster us when we fail? Let's look at Proverbs 19:21. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Remember that text about his ways being better than ours? Psalm 25:2. Now we're going to get some lovely promises. David has a way, and many of these prayers were done after he fell so far. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Flip over to Psalm 56, verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I'm going to just read this one to you. I'm not going to make you find this one. Romans 12:2. Stay in Psalms there. We're going to be there in a minute again. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the texts that Art continues to quote to me and to all of you whenever he gets the chance is Ephesians 6:11-13. You know this because you've heard it so many times. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand. Amen. We're going to close now. I have more notes, but it reminds me so much of that wonderful Wayne Hooper hymn that we have this hope.